It's been a while, but I'm going to take you back to 1 Timothy tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's about a year ago, somewhere around a year ago, that we started into 1 Timothy. And took a break from it for several months. Now let's get back into it here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and see if we can get done with 1 Timothy by the end of the year. There's only one more chapter after this. So, whew. First Timothy chapter 5. 25 verses. You care if I read it all tonight? Good. Appreciate that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry and bear children and guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I want to stop there for the time being. If you were following along very closely, and I read it fairly quickly, some of that in there is confusing. Is it okay if I say that? This morning I mentioned about treating people, how to treat other people. Tonight we're going to look in the general sense of how to treat people in the church. I've mentioned before that this book is written to Timothy in relationship to the church at Ephesus and how the church should function, how the church should act. Some of the things that we read right here in this portion of this chapter are probably specific to that church. Because we find in other books, in other letters from Paul, that he's giving somewhat of a different thing. Specifically speaking about the younger women marrying, or the younger widows marrying versus not marrying. And I believe it's in Corinthians. He said it'd be better if they would remain as I am. Yet here he's saying, so there's probably a little bit here of specific instruction too, with a general understanding that he's speaking to the church at large with principles. And we can understand that these first 16 verses are talking about the family of God. Now, the first couple verses, as it's speaking about the family of God, is really talking about how we are to love one another as a family. Now, let's just pause right there and spend just a little bit of time. Loving our church family. What does that look like to you? More importantly, what does that look like to the world around us? Now, it's important what it looks like to you. It's important how we see it, but it's more important how the world sees it. Let me try to explain it a little bit further this way. I was in a conversation with some people. They were sharing with me, two different individuals were sharing with me the turmoil of their family. Now, you look at them and you look at their pictures and they look picture perfect, I suppose. But they were telling me that they do not get along with their siblings. This mother was telling me that her two children do not get along with each other. And the other one was saying that she does not get along with her siblings at all. There is no common ground of communication with them, between them. I was like, really? That's something. They ask about my family. You know, what about your family? Your kids are adults. I said, you know, I don't recall my kids ever fighting. Now, you know, Janae wants to hug a brother and the brother pushes her away and, you know, a little fuss ensues. But I don't recall. Maybe I'm wrong. If I am, don't remind me. Let me go on with my little dream. I don't recall them ever fighting. And so I told them that. I said, I don't remember my children ever fighting. Now, my siblings, especially my older brother and I, we did. We fought. Now, we get along fine now. We don't have anything like that now. Of course, we're 600 miles away, apart. But when we're together, we don't have any issues like that at all. But there was bloody noses. There was loose teeth. I started eighth grade with two black eyes from a ball bat hit to the forehead. Great big swollen side of my head. I looked atrocious to begin eighth grade. And it was said to be an accident, but I can assure you that it didn't feel like an accident. Since it was an accident, he didn't get any discipline for it, but I got discipline for picking on him. Besides the injury. I remember being sent to my room, and I had to stay in my room. We were at church camp, and Dad was the president of the camp, and that's not a very good thing to have the president's kid acting that way. My oldest brother and I were times that we just make Mom cry. She says, you guys fight worse than sinner boys. Mom, we are. But when it comes to the church, what does it look like to us, more importantly, what does it look like to the world? And it's probably getting more and more vital that we show the world what a loving family, a church family. Now, it's your responsibility to make sure that your family's not fighting the way my brother and I fought. It's important, and I believe that it has to do with a lot of the circumstances around us. And moms and dads communicating with your children. But what does the world look for when they look at us as a church family? If it's common with them, and it appears to be from the conversation that I was having with these two individuals, it seems to be common with them that families just have this kind of a thing going on all around them where there's a disruption on a regular basis. Well, according to Paul here, as he's writing to Timothy, there is some specific things that he's mentioning. We are to love one another. We are to care for one another. We are to share with one another or share in their burdens. Now, perhaps I should have said at the very outset that there is a principle that we can draw out of other passage of Scripture and bring it into this whole chapter as an overtone to this entirety here. And that would be, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And somebody else added to that and said, do for one what you would like to do for everybody. In other words, do good to at least one. Do something good, big for somebody that you would like to do for everybody. But ultimately, do unto others. And that's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to memorize. A little more difficult to put it into practice. But love one another, care for one another, share in the burdens of one another, and it's going to be something that is intentionally done, not just something that's going to fall into place. It's going to be a focus that we each one participate in, something intentional that we do as a church body, specific for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of things here that he's talking about and he's sharing about. There's the importance of the family unit being together to take care of a lot of the general needs. The church is to be there, to be that support and that safety net, so to speak, at the end of the family. Keeping things visible so that love of the family of God is visible, is known, is felt all around us. Now, again, I trying to filter through a lot of this here, you know, do I deal with this stuff on a specific basis or can I get by with just the generality of what is being talked about and what is being shared right here in this passage? But the overtone is that of the family unit. Being what God wants us to be in the family unit, caring for those that need it because it pleases God, because it demonstrates our faith, because it's what God is calling us to do. He's asked us, or he's required us to be an example to those that are around us. I don't know how much more I need to go into and what specific verses I need to look at. So I think we'll pick up now at verse number 17, and continue on in our passage of reading here, realizing that this first 16 verses is speaking about the church's conduct within and caring for those that are in need and sharing the burden of one another. And making sure that we love the way God intended for us to love, especially in the eyes of this world. It's so important. If we're not any different from them, then why would they want what we have? Let's look at verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. You understand what that verse is saying? We shouldn't muzzle the ox. In other words, that while the ox is working, he's still allowed to eat. There is a point in time when the ox is allowed to stop and take care of nourishment. That's what he's saying here. You think, well, he's talking about something else, but no, he goes right on to say the labor is worthy of his reward. There is a specific thing that he's speaking about in relationship to leaders. Now, I'm in a bad situation here talking about this. But that's what God is saying. That's what God's word is saying, that there is this need, this necessity. Again, this is the way the church is supposed to function. There is a necessity of taking care of the proper responsibilities and needs that are around. Elders caring for the church. Let me move on. I probably just muddled things there. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Let me stop there. Is it okay if I stop there? That's a little touchy situation in that passage, isn't it? We'd like that to happen. We'd like that to happen for somebody else. But we don't want it to happen to us. And that's part of the reason why it's in here. That's exactly what he's saying, that others also may fear. But we do have to be cautious of how we are walking in this path of open rebuke. We must realize that when we broadcast open rebuke, we are broadcasting a black eye to the cause of Christianity. You say, well, we have to do it. God's word said it. I believe that what he's saying here in this entirety here, there's giving us a whole lot of caution. It's not just a jump over the fence and attack it like a bulldog. Especially in this age of social media, when things can take off in no time. How many times have you heard of a pastor resigning his church, and before church is dismissed, all across the country, people know it? Or maybe it wasn't put on Facebook or Instagram, but texting going on, oh, my pastor just... Or something along that line, you know, news that hits and boom, it's gone. And sometimes bad news travels faster than good news. There's some heads nodding, you're saying amen. And so when we do an open rebuke, oh, this person has to stand up and they... But does the whole world need to know? I remember several years ago, one of my childhood heroes fell. I had him scheduled here for a meeting. It wasn't very long after we moved to Shoals. Had him scheduled, fell. I had interest in that man. I had a lot of interest in that man. He was one of my childhood heroes. I would ask the overseer, the man in authority in his life, from time to time when I would see him, I said, well, how's so-and-so doing? Well, the first couple times the answer was, not so good. But then there became a shift. There was a shift in the man's attitude, and things began to change, and there was repentance, and there was remorse, and there was sorrow. There was willingness to go through a recovery process that we never heard about. I would never have known anything about it had I not asked. And the only reason why I asked was because I had personal interest in that circumstance. To where his conference finally, after years of quiet reconciliation and recovery, reinstated him into credentialed position. But the world didn't know all about that. And there's been some that have accused that organization of sweeping things under the rug. just because it wasn't broadcast. But it doesn't need to be broadcast. I charge thee before God, verse number 21, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, or preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. It's a difficult thing to know how to do it without showing some kind or making it appear that we're being partial to somebody. It's a tough, tough decision. Tough, tough call. Verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? It means that don't be quick. Don't be in a rush to put somebody into a position of authority, a position of responsibility. Don't just jump to the idea that, well, this person needs a job in the church of some great responsibility, so we're going to get our hands and we're going to lay on him and we're going to ordain him, or we're going to position him in some kind of a place, or her to some kind of a place. No, don't be quick. Don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Lay hands on suddenly on no man doesn't mean, you know, violence. That's not what he's talking about. It's the laying on of the hands of special prayer and positioning them in some place. I still believe what Jesus had to tell us, that if an individual is faithful in little, he's going to be faithful in much. But if he's not faithful in little, the chances are of him being faithful in much are nearly gone. I believe that that's a principle that Jesus teaches and wants us to follow. And so when we look at it here, we can understand that that's what he's saying, that there's, we don't rush in, we don't make haste into giving somebody something of responsible position to do just because. Well, nobody else will do it, so we, oh, yeah, I know, that's a tough one on many, many churches. I hear it. Talking with fellow pastors, I hear it. You know, what do you do? I don't have anybody. And then I also hear it from churches of our size and larger. Well, I don't have anybody. What do you mean you don't have anybody? Well, you know, we have to vote several times and we have to plead and plead and plead for somebody to teach Sunday school class. Oh, I didn't need to say that, did I? Verse number 23, he drops in here. Somebody suggested that maybe this was similar to us writing an email to somebody, and we put it in parentheses, hoping to come back to it, and then inadvertently send the email without getting it taken care of. Because all of a sudden, here's this little phrase, or this little verse 23, and then verse 24, he goes back to the previous verse and carries on. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. You know, Timothy, you got a problem here. Don't be afraid to use medicine. They had limited medicine back then. Take a little. Don't take that verse out of context and say, oh, that opens it up for us to have all kinds of stuff. We can just drink socially as long as I control it, as long as I'm not a drunkard. It's not at all what Paul's saying. Not even close. Simply talking personally to Timothy. Timothy, you've got some issues here. It's time for you to get serious about this. I know, Timothy, that you have set yourself to be pure. You've set yourself apart. You are a complete teetotaler. You're not about to. But Timothy, you've got to do something with this condition that you have. Take a little medicine. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There we read the whole chapter. Whew. Do you see the overtone, as I said? Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. It's easy for us to be hard on other people. It really is. forgetting how we were soft on ourselves. Or soft in our circumstances. We have to be careful about how we treat other people. I mentioned this morning the general tone of treating other people. They're the image of God. And here it comes down specifically within the framework of the church. We must. I'm not talking sweeping things under the rug to where the world can't see it and thereby nothing gets done. No, I'm not talking. I am not suggesting that. Don't go out of here and say that I am. I'm talking that the world doesn't need to hear if there's a problem. We are to love one another. We are to love. I hope that your families, I hope that your personal families do not have what sounds to be common among the people that are around us with wars and fightings and turmoils. Oh, I don't look back on my relationship with my brother Raymond with glee. I don't look at that at all. It was terrible. And I was probably the one at fault most of the time. He learned quickly. He didn't have to be disciplined as often as I did. Probably was me that was most often at fault. But oh, the ugliness, the portrayal of ugliness to people that were looking on. And I believe as a church family, that's what part of what Paul is talking to Timothy about. This is the way the church needs to function. In love and in care. Doing unto others what we would like for them. How that we would like for them to treat us. Treat them also. Let's stand together tonight. That the world can see that we love one another. God help us. May God help us. Praise God. James Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?